Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 1, it's embrace the faith. In chapter 2, it's teach the faith. In chapter 3, it's defend the faith. And in chapter 4, it's preach the faith. We teach it, but we also preach it. We herald it, and that's very important. And we'll invite Alex to come and read to us verses 1 to 8. This is the second time we've read these verses. We changed our message last week, and we spoke on the second coming of Christ.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
Let's bow for prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, indeed, how good it is to see folks that have made a profession and yet have stayed on track across the years. And we think here as we read about Paul, and now as he comes to the end of his ministry, and as he's about to lay it down as a martyr, we're thankful that we can read about this. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And so we are thankful today that there is a crown of righteousness for the believer, especially for those that love thy appearing. And now, Father, bless and be with us today and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it is nice to see this chapter. It's a chapter that has been well preached on over the years. It's a mighty valedictory for a ministry that has brought great honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, that has resulted in many conversions. We saw, and we mentioned last week, that the second epistle of Timothy is against the background that Paul would lay down his life as a martyr. Now, that is made quite plain as we go through and as we read this. We've also made the point, and we made this point last week, that as you go through the New Testament epistles, as you go through the New Testament generally, the believer does not look forward to death, does not look forward just to going to heaven. The believer looks forward to the second coming of Christ. That is the great emphasis. It's not say, oh my, I will soon die and then go to heaven. No, that's not it. The believer looks forward to the second coming of Christ. That's the chief thought. And Christ will come again. And even here, when he gives this great final message in verses 1 to 8, in verse 1, the second coming of Christ is mentioned, and in verse 8, the second coming is mentioned. And we dealt with the second coming last week in this regard. But nevertheless, we come to the passage itself, and we will deal today with this wonderful statement that the Apostle Paul made under inspiration. Oh, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? You pick up the Evening Standard if you're out in the afternoon, and I usually pick it up, and I've gotten my tracts out and picked up the Evening Standard and read it on the tube. And then I was reading the other day about Steve Jobs, the man who led Apple computer, and how he resigned and how his health is very bad. But wondering, this man who's obviously a multimillionaire, who probably is able to make ends meet for at least the next month or so, all of the money he's gathered, what does he think about eternity? And reading about this one article, and my, how sad, how tragic. He spoke about some who believe they're going to heaven. He said there are people who believe they're going to heaven. But he says, in my case, I think you just replace. That was his word. Replace. And no thought at all. No. And he had a lot to say because he's perhaps facing death. And here's this man who has amassed so much. He has influenced so many. And so a couple of weeks ago, on reading about Steve Jobs after passing out tracts, and has no hope at all for eternity. And then what day was it? Friday, Saturday, or Friday maybe it was. Again, leaving an area around 4:30, getting on the tube, and the Evening Standard again. And here was one of the leaders for Microsoft. So we've gone from Apple to Microsoft now. One of the main men. His life is in turmoil. A very shameful article. And here's a man that could put computers together and change people's lives that way, but it didn't help his own life. And so two leading businessmen, showing that, yes, there's a lot more knowledge in the world, and we dealt with that last week, but there are a lot more wisdom. Big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will increase, but what about wisdom? Well, we dealt with those matters. But what a difference to open our Bible here at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we've got this charge. And I need to stay with my, I don't want to preach this message again next week. So let me get back to, I had intended to preach this message last week. So I don't want to get, I say, well, now I finally will preach these eight verses. But let me stick with my subject before me. Notice in verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And you'll notice that the Greek word for living is translated a number of different ways in our King James Bible. One of the ways it's sometimes translated lively, because you can be living and not very lively. Another way it's sometimes translated is quick. You can be living and not very quick. And there are people who are very quick. They've got all sorts of ambitions in life. They say, let us eat, let us... let's look at James chapter 4 and see what folks... Here's an example of kind of being quick as far as the world is concerned, but being unprepared for eternity. And if you look at James chapter 4 and verse 13, James 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. And so there are that word quick can be applied to different types of folks, but there are those who are very busy. They are going about their daily life. They have all sorts of plans, but they're not ready for eternity. The plans could be interrupted. Christ could come at any moment. They could be called into eternity at any moment. They could be like that rich man who said, I'll build barns and pull down my silos, build greater. But whereas, Raphu, this night thy soul should be required of thee. And so the quick and the dead, and Christ is coming back, and he shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. And so be ready to leave at any moment. Be ready for Christ's coming at any moment when plans will drastically change. So, we see this. Now let's notice there's seven admonitions in these verses, and they were given to young Timothy, but they were also given to all believers, all servants of God who serve the Lord, who serve the Lord. Everyone that knows Christ, who lives for Him, who works for Him, this is for us. Now, we're not all called to be preachers, but notice it says preach the word. Now, you have men preachers, you have ladies doing a lot of things in the church. The men are the preachers, but notice it says preach the word. Preach the word. I've seen in recent years, you're supposed to teach, but there's this kind of new idea, and I saw it a few years ago where a pastor comes out on kind of a bar stool, and he sits there, and he says, I want to share with you. Well, we do need to do that. We do need to teach, but you preach, you herald it forth. And so there's a great need of preaching, the word. I noticed two good churches, really, and I'm amazed. And maybe some think, oh, we ought to try that here. Not for a while, at least. And they say, well, we only give a 20-minute message because you'll forget everything else beyond 20 minutes. But no, you just preach the word. And two churches, I know good churches have gone to that. And the Bible speaks about a church emphasizing preaching, and preaching the Bible. Preach the word. Not politics, not philosophy, not our outlook, but preach the word. So that is the first admonition here. And Ezekiel was told to preach it, whether they hear or don't hear, but preach the scriptures. Not our ideas, just the Word of God. Then secondly, be instant in season, out of season. I have used the illustration before of William Haslam, the greatly used Anglican preacher from the late 1800s. He was down in Cornwall, and he was always preaching. He was always trying to win souls for Christ. And some of the other area ministers became upset with him, and they reported him to the bishop. And the bishop said, I called William Haslam in. He says, understand you're always preaching, you're always witnessing, you don't seem to be doing anything else. And he says, well, I don't do it all the time. He says, I only do it a couple of times. And the bishop says, well, I'm glad to hear that, and what are those couple of times? He says, I only do it in season and out of season. And so, well, we need to do that. In season, out of season, just staying by it, giving out the Word of God. And so that could be witnessing, that could be telling people, that could be gospel tracts. Do it all the time. Just do it in season, out of season. And then the third admonition, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two negatives, one positive. With all long suffering, but we do it with doctrine. We do it by bringing the great doctrine to bear upon our lives. Some say they want to live a practical Christian life. They don't really want doctrine. But no, we need doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation. It's the superstructure of the Christian life. We need doctrine. It was good to talk to David Moore and up in Stoke. He's up in Stoke, but met him last Monday in Wales, and they started a little Bible Institute in their church there, and they were taking the 10 doctrines that we've got here on the back table, and they're using it in their Bible Institute. He says it's been a real help. And so learn the great doctrines, and they will shape our lives and do so much for us. And so that was the third admonition. Reprove, rebuke, and we need that. We need to be pulled up in our Christian life. And then exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then the fourth thing, he tells us, and by the way, it goes on to say why this is so necessary. Doctrine as a basis for what we teach. In verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so that has certainly been the thing in these latter days. Folks go from one teaching to another, and they can just never really come to the Bible itself and get a grip on what it's teaching, going through it, reading through it, understanding it, staying by it, but going after one teacher and another. Now, if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, which rather illustrates this verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. It says that we hence, I'll let you find it, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, but carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, that one needs to be very careful. Get into the Bible. Study the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Know enough from the Bible that when you hear something that's a bit off, you'll immediately recognize it. And that is very, very important. The fourth admonition in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, be on your guard, be aware of what is happening in the world. Children brought Doc brought something for the children. I picked it out for a couple of reasons, but this one famous teacher in America, in a Bible college, quite well known, well established over the years, wouldn't agree with them on certain things, but still they've basically been at least what we would call evangelical, but now one of their leading teachers says, well, we no longer believe that Adam and Eve were literal people. So you don't need to take that literally, not realizing that the New Testament refers to Adam and Eve. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. And the New Testament. So we're going to rip that out of the New Testament. We'll change the first three chapters of Genesis, but it goes on and on and on. It talks about Eve. And so either we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. And so watch thou in all things. Beware of what is happening in the religious world. And how in these last days there has been a tremendous undermining of faith. Years ago, we were faced with a question about a school up in Manchester, and the church I was at had supported that school. And I said, you know, really, the man there denied in a BBC broadcast the deity of Christ. And they said, well, such a man, truly, nice man, personable man, a generous man, he wouldn't do that, but he did. And we wrote him a letter, and I wrote it, and I asked him, do you believe in the full deity of Christ? Do you believe in the Genesis account of creation? Do you believe that the Bible is fully given by inspiration of God without error? And asked him some questions which were on our statement of faith at the church. And he wrote back and said, well, it appears we do disagree about these things. And that was his answer, so without addressing. And indeed we do. So we need to watch in all things. At the conference on Monday, one of the fellows made the statement that as far as truth is concerned, we've almost become a remnant of the remnant. And it keeps getting smaller and smaller. And the reason being because it's not been, you know, people have not watched and they've not nailed things down and they've let things slide. So, watch thou in all things. Be aware of what will happen in the latter days. In the fifth point, he tells them, endure affliction. And then go on for God in spite of trouble, in spite of adversity. The test of Christian character is what does it take to stop you? Just press on for God. Endure affliction in verse 5. I think that's in verse 5. Endure affliction. And then the fifth thing, and the sixth thing, do the work of an evangelist. Ever be giving out the gospel, the lifeline. People ask me, why do you do this? Why do you give out tracts? So why do you speak to them? I say, well, you can say a lot of things, but I just have learned lately maybe just to say, this is your only lifeline. There's nothing else for you. If you don't accept the gospel, there's nothing else. There's absolutely nothing else. Take the gospel. Take this life. Nothing else. Nothing. Nothing else. You have to give an answer on these because that is something that we are at. Why do you do it? There's other reasons you could say, well, the Lord commanded us all to go out. But I thought, well, maybe that's one possible answer. Just say that this is the only life. And if you don't grab a hold of it, there's nothing else we can do for you. Darwin and Dawkins, when you're on your deathbed, you know, Dawkins always seems to get a couple times a year a lot of publicity he's having. And everyone will have their day, and he's having his day, but soon it will be over. And Darwin and Dawkins will not be able to meet you when you're on your deathbed. There won't be a whole lot of help to you then. So do the work of an evangelist. Always evangelist. Then number 7, make full proof of thy ministry. We could look at this passage, that statement, from a number of points. Surely, it means don't do anything by half measure. Give your all to it. And make full proof of our ministry. Then as we come to verse 7, we see this point. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. One modernistic minister who was always kind of critical of the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, when you come to verse 7, we have got the Apostle Paul's swan song. What a terrible thing to say. And we do know that when a swan dies, I'm told, I've really never been around a swan who died, but I've read the scriptures with swans do when they die, that when a swan dies, it begins to sing. We have a park near us, and I need to go over there and check this out, but we might have to wait. But I'm told that when a swan dies or begins to die, it starts to sing. And this pastor said, well, this was Paul knew he was going to die, and now he's giving his swan song. No, Paul had been preaching ever since he died. He had never stopped preaching. He didn't just start saying these things now as he was on the edge of eternity, and neither will we. And so here he has been anything but quiet across the years. And even though he's been in this prison in Rome for a couple of years, the Mamertine dungeon, yet he has continued to witness for Christ. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've heard a heaven's conductor call out. The train is leaving, all aboard, it's time to leave. And I'm ready to go. And this is my crowning day. The Apostle Paul knew that he was about to die. And he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. As I survey and look back over the din and the clamor of the battlefield, I know that it has been a good fight. The Christian needs to distinguish between what is a good fight and a bad fight. He says it's been a good fight. It's been the best fight. To fight for the gospel, to defend the gospel, to defend the Bible is a good fight. And he says, I have finished my course. I kept running. I didn't leave the path. I stayed on track. He says in Acts 20:24, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He says, I have kept the faith. I have not been moved by every religious fad that comes along. I have kept the course. I have kept the faith. I read in the early 20th century about a train that stalled, and this was before some of the safety procedures and mechanisms that they have now. Obviously, the train stalled and the flagman went back to warn an oncoming passenger train, ran back, and the train that he was warning didn't stop, and there was a terrific accident. And then in the inquest, it was asked, why didn't you stop? And the engineer who survived the accident said, well, I saw the flagman down and he was waving a yellow flag. And I knew I was to slow down a bit, but it certainly wasn't a red flag. And so they went back and examined the flag, and they found that, in fact, the flag that had been waved was the red flag, but it had faded over the years. And as we approach the second coming of Christ and the end of the age, I'm afraid in many ways a faded kind of biblical message is going to be preached. And it's no longer the blood-red message of the death of Christ dying for lost sinners. And the great truths of the Bible, His first coming, His second coming, will not be so clearly enunciated. It's no longer a red flag. It's a faded flag, a faded flag. And then we have those words in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And so we look forward to that. We know that when we come to Christ as a poor lost sinner, we're made righteous in Him. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. All of our demerit placed on Him, all of His merit placed upon us. It's a blessed transfer. He died for our sins. He bore them. He bears all of our iniquity. He clothes us in the robe of righteousness. We are positionally righteous in Him. Not what is spoken about here, though. When we get to heaven, there's a number of crowns. 7 or 8 crowns are mentioned in the New Testament. One is called a crown of righteousness. And this is especially for those who serve God, but who love the second coming. We'll understand more about that when we get to heaven. But He is coming. Here is a faithful farewell by the Apostle Paul. And how we need to each make certain, number one, that we're saved. Be certain that you're saved. Be certain that you're on track. That you're running the race, that you're not getting off the track, that you're not heeding every call to come over here and here's some new truth you need. No, stay with the Bible. Just be a Bible Christian. Constantly be going through the Bible so you will be able to discern what is really from the Bible and what is not from the Bible. And that's very, very important. Stay on track. Then the finish line is in sight. We believe Christ is coming soon. There are things happening today. There are things happening this very month that are very unique. Very unique. It may pass without notice, but I think something unique, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Maybe it won't happen, but if something does happen, I think something rather unique is going to happen maybe Tuesday, Wednesday this week that could affect Europe. Amazingly, maybe it will pass. Maybe nothing will happen. But all sorts of things. At the end of this month, the biggest, most important, and potentially damaging vote in the United Nations will be made regarding Israel. And very interesting. Very interesting. But other things are happening too. This could be a very interesting month. But every month is interesting for the child of God who's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Let's bow for him. Paul's great valediction. Years past. I figure this, by my reckoning, and I'm probably within a year or so, Paul was probably converted around 36 A.D. In the Christian era. About the year 36, he probably died a martyr's death about the year 67, 68. So he's been on the road now for 30 years. And he has had many close calls, but now he realizes this is probably it. and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all Scripture given by inspiration, he realizes that he's about ready to be offered. But again, in so doing, under inspiration, he tells us again in verse 1 and verse 8 of chapter 4 about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So we still, even with death approaching, we still look for the second coming of Christ. We look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing. For Christ is coming back. And he came the first time to die for us. And he shed his blood. Now, in between those two events, we preach the word and we tell as much as we possibly can of what the Bible teaches about our Savior and what he has done for us. Do you know him this morning? I trust that you do. Are you living for him? Do you see yourself on that race course? And you keep pressing on. You don't get off the course. Keep pressing on for the Lord Jesus. I kept the faith. I stayed on course. I am not laid down the faith. One of the great tragedies in modern times is the athlete Jonathan Edwards claimed to be a Christian. And yet, after winning all those medals, I announced to everyone, he won the medals that he again, Doc's showing this to the young people. It's in the paper online. He got this. Happened a few years ago, but he lost his faith in God. Don't do that. Press on for Christ. Live for Christ. Worship Christ. Believe on Christ. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful chapter, these wonderful 8 verses that we've been able to read this morning. We pray that each one here knows you as their personal Savior, has trusted you. Be with us now. Strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead as we continue to serve you in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.